We're going to do James chapter 4 tonight. Do a study of the first 10 verses, possibly 12. Let's see how far the Lord will take us. I'm so used to doing Bibles. I was just telling somebody, I'm so used to doing Bible studies for years. And they're open, so everybody can, you know, you can ask questions, or I can even ask questions. And there's, you know, there's talk going around the table, and it's very lively, you know. So this is a little bit different for me. It's been some time since I've done it like this, but praise God. So let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight, Lord. And my prayer, which is I've given up for you, Lord, the last few days, that you would just work through me, Lord, that you would just lessen me, Father, that your spirit may move through me and reveal to those, your chosen ones, Father, the truth of your word and your light. So I just ask that you would just soften the hearts of these men and women who came tonight, Lord, that knowing fully well that these saints have a yearning and a desire for your word to drink it in tonight, Lord. And whether they realize it or not, deep down in our heart of hearts, we all yearn for your word and for your truth. So we ask, Father, that tonight would be a night that you would just open up our hearts and help us to receive your word through whatever difficulties we're having, physical, mental, emotional, whatever they be, Lord, that your word would pierce through them tonight, Father, and find their home, their home in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was reading this book on by A.W. Tozer about the world. And the book begins with a brief description of what some people, how they view the world, mostly how Christians view the world. And there were two different types that he brought up, and one was one that views the world as a playground, and one that views the world as a battleground. And of course, we know that the correct description would be to view the world as a battleground, especially for us Christians. And he was keen to note that at a time early on in the birth of this nation, and even before we were even a nation, that there were most men and women that would be the norm of their thinking, that, you know, if they were born again Christians, you know, they viewed the world for the most part, most of them, as being a battleground and not a playground. So in order to bring that, you know, I think the Lord was showing me about worldliness and pride and things like that, and that's why I picked James 4. It just seemed apropos to start there. Because a lot of the things that James begins with, sometimes sometimes I have trouble believing that he's talking to a body of Christian believers. And the same thing with Paul and the rest of the epistles, that, you know, that they would have that many difficulties back then as we do today. So trying to bring that context where James is talking to the church and bring it into my life and how this affects me today is really what I want to impart, the things that the Lord showed me about myself, and then I'd like to show you as well. So he begins with verse 1 in chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Now Paul is talking to a body of believers, and obviously there must be some difficulties there, and they're being addressed. So whether he's talking about a specific body or just the church as a whole, James has had quite a bit of experience with dealing with situations like that within the church, and now he's expressing them in his word. So he's not talking about that the war within a man. He's talking about the war that happens as a result of the inner man. The wars, the fightings that happen within the body of believers that are more external than they are internal. So when he begins, that's what he's addressing. The wars and fights come from among you. Where do the wars and fights come from among you? Those are the quarrels, the squabbles, the people not liking each other, whatever it be. And of course, everybody in this room might say, you know, there's nobody I don't like in here, you know, I'm sure. But I'm sure if you thought about it, there was somebody that irritated you at one time or another. Am I right? Probably it was me. That could be. So it's those times, if you look at those times in your life or in your walk with Christ and you've had some problem in the body or with somebody in particular that you had a quarrel with, this might apply to you. And even though you may have forgiven them or them forgiven you or whatever it be, it's still helpful today to know what's going on within us. It's being addressed by James. We ought to address it ourselves. Amen? So James seems to be bothered more by the selfish spirit and the bitterness of the quarrels than by the rights and the wrongs of the various viewpoints that were happening. So he wasn't too keen on deciding who was right or wrong about anything, whether it be scripture or whatever, you know, whatever it was. He was more concerned about what was going on inside that caused the outside quarrel, that caused the outside dissension or discontent. Because that was what was more obvious, was the outside stuff. And that's really the things that begin to break up a body of believers and cause dissension. But where they stem from is another thing. So he asked, do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? It's a question. It's more a rhetorical question than one that would be answered yes or no. But we have to ask ourselves, do they not come from within us? You know, any quarrels or problems we have with other people in the body of believers? Paul was explicit in his epistle to the Ephesians when he talked about the gravity, the seriousness of having unity within the body, of how detrimental it was to a body of believers to be of one mind, be on the same page, so to speak, and how far one would have to go in order to keep that unity, meaning sacrificing and suffering and crucifying your own flesh for that to be. You follow me? In the sense that there are certain things that are just not that important, and there are certain things that are, but in the most, probably most of the times, some of the things we quarrel over are not that important and not germane to my salvation. Amen? And now we see that happening in the body. We see it happening in the church as a whole. We see the differences of opinions that people have about Scripture, the different takes on different Scriptures. And, you know, I was always taught that we were never allowed to have an opinion as a Christian. Not when it came to Scripture. No Christian should ever have an opinion about Scripture. The Scripture speaks for itself. There's only one way. There's one interpretation. There's no opinion about it. Well, I think this and I think that. If we all had opinions, we'd never be anywhere. There's absolute truth in the Word of God. There's no opinion when it comes to absolute truth. Do you follow me? It makes perfectly good, simple sense. Amen. So he was bothered by the selfish spirit, the bitterness of the quarrels, and where they come. They come from our desires, your desires for pleasure that war in your members. You lust, in verse 2, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now, you know, these words are hard. These are hard words. How can you take this verse 2, and apply it directly to yourself? Well, not so much the question shouldn't be how, but would you? Don't raise any hands, but would anybody here apply this verse to themselves? More than likely, you would look at the verse and say, well, this is, you know, for the church as a whole. There's a lot of different pastors and preachers out there that preach prosperity and doom and gloom and, you know, and only good. And, you know, there's a lot of different ones out there, and some of them are a little bit more whacked out than the others. And we could easily take this verse and apply it to those people that are within the body of Christ, right? But how would you apply it to yourself if you were reading the Bible and on your own and trying to apply this within your own life? That would be my question. And this was a question that I had to ask myself. Where is it that I lust, that I kill, that I desire to have, and I cannot obtain? Is that in any way, shape, or form me? Well, the answer was yes. Yeah. You had to search. I had to search to find it, but it's there. It is there. There have been many times when I've had small quarrels with people and walked away without getting angry. But in my mind, there was something else going on. That person did not know what they were talking about. Man, are they lost. What is wrong with them? Somebody taught them bad. I don't know if anybody else does this or not, but I do. There have been occasions where, you know, there are some times that I cannot let go of certain things, and sometimes I can let go of some things, and the next thing I know, I'm avoiding the person because I just don't want to deal with it. You know? So rather than deal with somebody I don't like, I just avoid them completely, and we're okay. You know, I can tell everybody, oh no, I'm okay with them. But really, as long as I avoid them, I am. And that's not right either. There are certain things that happen in discussions and especially in Bible studies sometimes that people differ on thoughts and ideas, and it's taken me a long time to realize that other people have, some people are here, some people are here when it comes to studying and maturity in the Word, and some people are here and I'm down here and this guy's up here, and you know, so there's different maturity levels. It took me a long time to realize that if people don't agree with me, it's okay. It's okay. It's like the eating of the food. It's the, some things are good for me, and some things aren't good for you. The same thing that's good for me may not be good for you. I can eat meat. Maybe you can't. Or vice versa, right? In verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I think we're all familiar with probably how your prayer life has evolved since you first became born again until this day. And you see some of the things you prayed for early on in your walk with Christ, and you see the things you pray for now, and you see a huge difference. Can you not? There's a maturity that begins to grow, and you begin to see how, you know, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer last year. You know, now you see why. You know? And this is what James is getting at, is we pray for things that we pray amiss. And as we grow in Christ, we begin to have the right ideas, the right mindset, and we begin to know the character of God as well, so we know how He is and how to pray more in His will and not our own will. And a lot of times I found myself in desperate moments praying in my own will, out of desperation, out of fear, where I would pray certain things in those situations and then come to find out later on that, you know, I'm glad He didn't do anything. He allowed me to go through what I had to go through with the fear and with the anger or with the desperation, that I might learn more of Him and learn that that's not what He wants from me. He wants me to grow. He wants me to grow. And in my life and my walk with Christ, the only way I really grow is through difficulties. That has been the case in my walk with Christ. My greatest days in my walk with Christ were the worst days, the most painful days. That's when I grew the most. And my best days, when I was most joyous and happy, they were still good days, but not as much growth. Although sometimes there has been. But just to give you an idea, you know, how the Lord has worked in my life at least. You know. So we ask amiss that we could be soothed within our own lust, soothed with our own pleasures. You know, and that's true for not just carnal pleasures, but spiritual pleasures as well. You know, there's a lot of times when we pray when we're in pain, maybe for somebody else, and we pray that the Lord would do something for them, right? Heal them, a loved one that you love dearly, heal them. And it's not to say that you shouldn't pray for healing, because we should. But there are times when I have prayed for other people to be healed, and it was more for my sake. The pain I felt for them being in, the discomfort, the agony of seeing somebody I loved in pain, Lord, heal them, and so I don't feel this bad. It's not a conscious thought. Nobody ever goes to God like that in a conscious thought. That would be too selfish. But it happens. It happens to us. And James is trying to bring it to our attention in such a way that we would actually think about when we pray and ask ourselves, do you ever pray amiss? Do you ever pray out of selfishness and thinking that it's not? So he's trying to get to the bottom of certain things, trying to get us to a point where we can see things within ourselves the way they really are. And that's a place that most men and women don't want to go. They like to think all their prayers are great and holy. And every prayer they say is great and holy. Right? James is saying, might not be true. It wasn't true for some of these Christians that he was talking to. Right? You know, I brought this up Monday night. Some of you might know my son's been having some difficulties with drugs. And so he got back into trouble again a week or so ago. And I've been praying, you know, and I pray and I pray and I pray year after year after year after year after year. And other people here, we've prayed for him. And I got to the point the other day, it was like, you know, Lord, why do I pray for the same thing? And I know, you know, it's not a bad thing to keep praying for the same thing. You know, you just keep at it. But my prayer was like, Lord, why? I know for an absolute fact and believe with all my heart and every fiber of my being that God can save that boy. No question. I believe with everything in me that he would give him every single chance to be saved. There's no question in my mind about that. I believe that God wants to do that, right? So I keep praying for that, for him to do those things, but I already believe that he's going to do them. And I found myself praying for the same thing over and over again, and I thought, Lord, what else could I pray for? I thought to myself, the one thing that happened to me was when God came and broke me is when I cried out to him. So I began to pray that God would come and break my son. And my whole prayer changed. My whole prayer changed because it was difficult. It's a difficult thing to pray that for your own child, you know. And I can see why I avoided it all this time, because it's painful. But that's what I want for him. I want the best for him. And if that's the way it has to be done, if that's the way it was done for you and you and you and me, then let it happen to him too. So I'm going to pray, God, you break him. Bring him to his knees. Whatever it takes. So I'm not saying that all these years I've been praying amiss. I've been praying the right prayer. It's just things have changed. I begin to see things differently. I begin to see the way God does things differently. I begin to see his character a little bit differently. I have a little bit better understanding of the way God works. And it finally came to my heart and then to my mind. Pray this way. So even after years, I find myself to a certain degree praying amiss. I never prayed for that before. Just to give you an idea. In verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So, right off the bat, when you first read this, you know, you think, well, I'm not a friend of the world. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus. I'm not a friend of the world. I had to ask myself, well, are you friendly to the world? To a certain degree, right? You shake hands with people. They don't know Jesus. You talk to them, you got to be kind to them, right? Worldly people. But I don't think that's what he meant. I don't think that's what he meant when he said a friend of the world. I think he meant the world as a whole. You know? And if that's the case, I would honestly have to say that I am a friend of the world. To a certain degree. And the only way that I can think to explain it is the way that I began to see it myself and within myself, where I would have to get myself some type of a marker to determine how I am a friend of the world. One would be my life before I was saved, and the other marker would be absolute holiness, perfection, to a certain degree, while I'm in this world. And anything in between that caused me to be here, that stopped me from being here, would have to be something worldly or something fleshly, right? Am I making sense? So within that parameter, I could begin to name off quite a few things that I would say, well, yeah, I guess I am a friend of the world a little bit with the TV, you know? I enjoy my TV. It takes me away from everything. It takes me away from my relationship with my wife at times. It takes me away from the Bible. It takes me away from prayer. It takes me away from other relationships. Right? Does that make me a friend of the world? I say yes. So when I looked at myself, I had to confess, yeah, you're a friend of the world. You ain't a friend of the world like you used to be, okay? Not to that degree, but surely to that degree, to that umph degree, because otherwise, Peter, if you didn't behave that way, just think how sold out for Christ you'd be. I don't know if anybody else thinks this way, or if I'm the only guy. So, you know, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble either, and I'm not saying anybody's sinning because, you know, I don't look at it quite the same way as I used to look at it. I see some things that I have not attained to, you know, and I continually work on. I continually sometimes pray about. Right? So there might be other things in your life that keep you from attaining that higher plane, in a sense, that connect you to the world, connect you to that friendship to the world. But you know what they are in your life, right? I'm beginning to see closer what they are in my life. That was just one item. You know, just say I have that one item, say I had three more, say I had four altogether, that would be a lot, would it not? Would it not? If I had a family member that I was too attached to, a child that I was too unhealthily attached to, if I had a spouse that I was unhealthily attached to, a job that I was on, it could be a number of things that would keep us attached to that world in a friendship-like manner. There's something that you don't want to let go of. If you're having a friendship with the world, it's going to be something that you want to keep. You want to keep here. You don't want to let go of. It's difficult to let go of. We all have something. Some of it's food. Some of it's drinking, smoking, whatever. Something that pleases us is what it's going to be. In verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, this is a very controversial verse because there are many people that take this a lot of different ways. And I know that I could name I could name the five that I wrote down, but I don't think it's going to be necessary. The spirit that lusts within us, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. Now, some people say this Holy Spirit is envious and jealous of us when we have any other attachment other than God. That was one take. We'll stick with that one. Amen. So, because of that, because the Holy Spirit that lives within us is jealous in a sense that God is jealous of his people. He wants us to serve no other but himself. For that same reason, the Spirit within us lusts to envy in the sense that the Spirit doesn't want us to have any other attachments while we're here on this world except for Christ Jesus. So if that be the case and that be true, well then surely a conviction would be coming. The Holy Spirit would provoke you or convict you or prompt you to look at that area where that you're too attached to, too friendly with in this world. And for most Christians, that's usually the case. I can't tell you how many times I sat at the TV and watched the TV and thought, I should be doing this. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit using my conscience to try to move me. Or I'd be doing something else. I'd be out golfing. Yeah, you really should be studying. You know, you should have taken this time to do that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have fun. I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy certain things. So don't get me wrong. All right? It's the things that really create a barrier in your life to your relationship with the Lord. Those are the ones that you need to look at the closest. Because I believe wholeheartedly in playing golf. That was a joke. Amen? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So that's a good statement. It's very clear. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. So, pretty it was pretty clear to me as I began to study that. The same Holy Spirit convicting us of our compromises will also grant us the grace to serve God as we should. It's a wonderful statement, but he gives more grace. Wonderful. It stands in a strong contrast to the words in the verses previously that we just read. He gives grace to the humble. You see, sin seeks to enter. Sin tries to enter into our life, and by the power of God and the love of Jesus Christ, grace will shut the door on it. Sin tries to get the mastery over us, but grace, which is stronger than sin, resists it and will not permit it. Now, this happens to saints who are leaning towards God, who want more of him. Sin gets us down at times and puts his foot on our neck, and grace comes to the rescue. Amen. Sin comes up like Noah's flood, but grace rides over the tops of the mountains, just like the ark did. Amen. So, in just those words alone, I can understand very cleanly how sinful I can be. So I take no offense if I thought James wrote this letter just to me, and it said Peter in the front of each sentence. I take no offense to that, to these words, because I know how I am. I truly do. And the more I know how I am, the greater the love of God is in my life. The greater I understand his love for me. The worse that I see myself, the more loving I see him. It just happens that way with me. If I didn't know the depth of my depravity, I would never know the greatness of the love of God. I would never know it like I do now. So it's easy at times for me to say, yeah, I sin. And here's how I do it. But I only do it because I want others to see the beauty in it, the beauty in the process of sanctification. This is how it works. I can't imagine going for a long period of time without being convicted of sin, right? Because if I did go for a long period of time without being convicted of sin, I would begin to think I had no sin. Stands to reason. Go a year without having a conviction, I would say something wrong. I'd be nervous. So we suffer from that type of spiritual poverty, or at least I don't, and it's my own fault, for God giveth more grace to me, and I'm okay with that. I am definitely okay with that. I see the grace that he has. Yeah, I see it more abundantly as time goes on in my walk with him. I see his grace more and more and more. And I see where his love for me just becomes just so immense at times, I can't even contain myself, that I'm still here and he still loves me and he still pays attention to me. Amen. In verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, submitting to God is in light of the grace that he gives to me, or gives to all of us, in light of that grace and the magnitude of that grace, we should be humble and submit just by believing that alone. That he's that great of a God, that he would come down here and convict me of sin, or show me or provoke me in order to set me right. You know? Have you ever wanted to do that to somebody else? Set them right? I have, and in a good way. In a good way. I see a guy one time at work, and just the way that he talked to people was just not right. You know, he was making enemies left and right. Everybody was talking behind his back, you know. And easily I could have said, yeah, you're going to bother with him. He's just a whatever. But I saw him differently. I felt bad for him. That man didn't know the way that he was. He didn't realize the way that he was. And nobody would tell him. Nobody. They would just allow him to be that way and add to it by causing him more harm, talking behind his back. You know what I'm saying? But I didn't feel that about him. I saw him differently. And I went to him one day and I said, you know what? Let me tell you. I want to tell you something about myself. And I told him how I can be. Right? And then I said, you know, maybe you ought to think about how you are, because sometimes you come across this way, and sometimes, and he received it. He received it. But God will not turn his back on you. He will come down in the same way and tell you, hey, you see the way you were to that guy, or you see the way you were to that woman? You know, maybe you shouldn't talk that way. Or you get what I'm saying. God comes down, condescends himself to come down here and to show us these things that we may be better and more Christ-like. It's just an example. Right? So, with that in mind, we should look at the grace of God and easily be able to submit ourselves to him just for that, for him being that gracious and glorious to us. Right? I think so. We should submit to God because it's the only way to have peace with God. You know, we say... I don't, if you're not submitting to God, you are still submitting. Yeah. You're still submitting to Satan. Because if you're not submitting to him, you're submitting to somebody else. You're going to do somebody else's bidding. There is no in between. You are not the king. Amen. Either you're submitting to one or the other. Right? You say, oh, no, not myself. I think so. You know. So if you do not submit to God, you will never resist the devil. And you will remain constantly under his tyrannical power, which shall be your master. God or devil, for one of these must. No man is without a master. That's just the way that is. Resist comes from the word, well, the Greek word, two words, stand and against. So it doesn't say fight the devil, right? It doesn't say cut the devil off at the pass. It doesn't say try to undermine the devil. It doesn't say argue with the devil. Don't fight the devil. It says resist. Stand against. Amen? So he can put up a lot of resistance. But if we stand against him by faith and the rest of the spiritual armor that we have from Ephesians 6:13, all the armor of God, you know, we are conquerors. We are victorious. Resisting the devil sometimes means just turning away. And there are times in my life that it, you know, early on in my walk with the Lord, resisting the devil had a lot to do with outward things. Right? Places I would go, I don't go anymore. Things I would say, I just don't say those things anymore. People, certain people, I won't hang with anymore. So those were ways that I would stand against Satan. That would be my stand. But as I grew older and a couple more years walking along with the Lord, I began to understand that there's another way that I need to resist the devil, and that's an inward way. There are certain things that, you know, within your own mind, as a man thinks about certain things, or a woman. If I say man, I mean man and woman, okay? Just so you know, so I don't have to keep correcting myself. But, you know, we have our thought life, too, that it could be very sinful. Right? You know, I hope everybody agrees with me. Because that's where a lot of it is in our thought life. And it's there that a lot of the difficulties happen, and they transcend, you know, to our physical life. We act out some of these thought lives, or some of these thought things that we have. And God is not too pleased with that either, because he thinks one is just as bad as the other. Whether it be outward or whether it be inward, they're both the same. He doesn't see any distinction, right? But a lot of times we do, we see a distinction, and we've convinced ourselves that there is one, and that I'm still okay and I haven't sinned, when actually you have. So keeping in mind, you know, some people might think I'm harping on sin and I'm not saying anything good, but this is where the passage is going, so that's where I'm going. So if you know, if we can remember what it says in James, or actually we could look back into the Old Testament and look into the New Testament, and we can see the very difference between the emotions and the feelings, the thought life, and the outward life. Because the law will show us the difference between the two very clearly. There was a law that we would behave, we would ascribe to, that we wouldn't do certain things outwardly, right? And then there's the Spirit. The law says no murder, and the Spirit says no anger. If you're angry, you're murdering. You've already committed murder. to a degree in your own mind when you get angry at somebody. That's what the Spirit says. The law says no adultery. The Spirit says do not lust in your members. The inward man, one is the outward, the other one's the inward. The law says no divorce. The Spirit says and talks and speaks about commitment. The law says no oath taking. The Spirit says speak the truth in love. The law says no retaliation. The Spirit says forgiveness. The law says hatred for your enemy, because that was one of the traditions. And the Spirit says what? Love your enemy. So there's a difference between the two, not just in adultery or lust, but in many facets of our walk with Christ. There's an inward and an outward that we have to be aware of. And James today is more trying to focus us and getting us to look more at the inward, right? When he says God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble, those are inward qualities. Those are inward, things that happen inward. And pride will come out, but it begins in. Humility will come out, but it starts here. In verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, that's a pretty hard word. Is he talking to me? Was he talking to those people back then? They must have been in bad shape. When you first glance at this verse, it's more of a shout, to be honest with you, to the whole body of believers. And I'm sure not everybody is like this. Not everybody is is like that. Sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. I suppose if you're the way that he is talking about in the verses before this, this is who he's talking to. So if you see any resemblance to you in anything in your walk with Christ or anything in your being that relates to this, I guess he's talking to you. So don't blame me. Right? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And the drawing near is, I've told people before that I told somebody here not too long ago, you ought to come hang out with us. It was, what are you, at your house? I said, no, we come to the chain, come to church. Come, He goes, this and that and that, and this is going on, and this is, and I said, okay, well then, don't come to church. But think about it, okay? Because here are the benefits. I said, the conversation that him and I were having outside of church, I said, this is what happens in church. Isn't this good? Well, yeah. We talk about great things, right? Yeah. Yeah, so this is what it's like in church when you meet people afterwards and beforehand, and, we learn a lot of things. I said, you know what? You ought to just think about it and maybe pray about it and see if you want to come. Otherwise, we'll still keep talking, so what I was trying to get him to do was to lean a little bit towards the rest of the body of believers that, he's going it alone. So I was getting him to see and getting him to try to lean a little bit towards coming, which to me would be evidence of him leaning more towards the side of Christ and his body and drawing near to God at the same time. And I know for a fact that if he were to consider what I was talking about, that the Lord might draw him in even more, if he would just lean a little bit, that open up his mind a little bit and think about it and pray about it, that and lean that way, God would bring him in. And when it says Here, draw near to God, that's what I believe he means. You know? When there's some difficulties in my life, I begin to lean more towards the spiritual side of my life. And to me, when hardships come, I pray more. I'm more serious about certain things. I'm more sober-minded about certain things. My prayers are more genuine and effective. And to me, that's me leaning and drawing near to God. And don't you know, every time God meets me, and I think Paul or James is trying to convey to us, when you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So when you draw near to him, it can be a lot of different ways, and everybody's different. You might have your own way. It might be through prayer. It might be through something else, or trying to convince or talk to somebody else about leaning and drawing near to God, or getting somebody else to draw near to God. See what I'm saying? And purify your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I read that today and I go, okay. A few years ago, I'd say, you ain't talking to me. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So, I would imagine, see, this is where if I was doing the Bible study, I would throw it out there and say, what do you think that means? What do you think that means? And you get enough feedback where you can get something meaty going. Well, pray the Lord that he'll do that now. Because when James says, be afflicted and mourn and weep, it's not the kind of suffering, in a sense. It's the one that we mourn and weep for ourselves. Mourn and weep for your own self. Be afflicted for your own self, by your own self. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Quit having such a great time. Not everything's a joke. You know, everybody wants to, not everybody. Some of us, we want to just have a good time and laugh. And it shouldn't always be that way. You know, there are times to mourn within ourselves. You know, you turn your joy to heaviness, gloom, I guess it means in the Greek. Doesn't sound like a fun thing to do, does it? Nobody wants to turn their joy to, I don't think he's talking about the joy of the Lord so much as he's talking about our earthly type of joy. And I don't think he's talking about anything in a spiritual sense, more in a worldly sense, a fleshly sense. You know, there are some people that joke just too much. And they use it as a means to not be in touch with something else that's going on with them. Right? And I don't know anybody here that's funny, that's that funny. But I would say they're doing that. You know? But it's given us a connotation, it's given us an idea of the way that there are certain ways that we should be. You know? Certain ways that we should be. I knew a person one time that every time that they got unhappy or got caught up in sin or anything that was opposite of joy and happiness, anything that they would think that the Satan was after them and attacking them, and they would quickly try to pray it away and be joyful and happy because that's what they thought the Christian should be all the time, right? So the whole time that they're praying this stuff away, I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to convict them of something that they need to know. And all they want to do is be joyful and happy and sing and praise God. You know, the joyful type. And I say no. I say no. I don't think anybody believes that here, that that should be all in joy and happiness. There's a joy that's within our lives, that we have the joy of the Lord, and it runs constant through a person's life, constant line. Their whole life could go like this, but that joy is always right there. Always to be found. Coming down from it or coming up to it. One or the other in our lives. That joy is always there. But the joy that he's talking about, like I said, is one in a worldly sense. So sometimes the seriousness of the situation doesn't always get to us. And sometimes we need to pray and reflect and ask the Lord to come and reveal things to us that may not be pretty, but may be necessary. And I know that God is a God of grace and a God of love. And he wants nothing but good things for us, right? So if you were to determine what the good things meant, or if you were to ask God, what do you mean by good things, God? What is your interpretation of good things? Right? What do you think he would say? If you asked him, God, you said you want only good things for me. What do you mean by good things? What do you think God would say? I can tell you. Not that God told me personally, but just from reading the scriptures, he wants you to be holy like he is holy. He wants you to glorify him. And how the only way that you could possibly do that is if you become more Christ-like. Right? And the only way you're going to become more Christ-like is if you become less the way you used to be and more perfected in his image. And God has given us every means available, all the grace there is, all the love, all the comfort, all the joy, all the wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. We have the power. We have the power over sin. Right? Jesus Christ was the hope of the world, and within us, by the Holy Spirit, we have the answer to the hope. We have, for other men, for all of mankind, we have that hope to give them. We have everything we possibly need to do the things that God has commanded that for us to do. Amen? I don't think there's going to be a time when we're going to be able to say, I wasn't totally prepared. I didn't get all the tools. I missed that day. You know what I don't think we're going to be able to say that. Right? So the good news is that everything that you need to accomplish what we talked about tonight, you already have. You already have within you by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And I think that's why it says you need of no man to teach you. Because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you all the time. And you have all you're going to get right now. You ain't going to get more. Amen? That's it. So, we can praise the Lord for that at least, that we have that, that he's equipped us very well, and he's very loving. We serve a good God. Amen? Well, let's pray, and then we'll leave here, and hopefully, by the grace of God, which is so given us so abundantly, that these words will seep into our hearts and into our minds, and maybe not today, maybe tomorrow, or maybe a year from now, the seeds that the Holy Spirit planted tonight will bring life, more abundant life, to us all. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us here tonight. We thank you for keeping us alive today long enough to make it here. We ask you, Lord, that you would just impart on us an understanding tonight, Lord, an awareness of who we are in you, Father, where we stand with you, Father. And we know that the scriptures tell us clearly who we are and who you say that we are. And we believe those as well, Father, but sometimes we don't know the fullness of it, Lord. So we just ask that you would give us wisdom and light in our lives and in our hearts, that you would shine that light all around the deepest crevices of our heart, Father, and reveal to us the things that might be keeping us from you, Father, and having a more holy walk with you, Lord. We want to be more effective, Father. We want to be more effective to our neighbors, to our work people, to whoever we come up to, Lord, during the course of a day or a week, Lord. We want to be more effective. So we just ask, Lord, that you would just make these words come alive in us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if anybody needs prayer, they can come up. I will turn the microphone off.